First Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. I'll be reading from the ESV version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we can come together and just praise your name and just dwell in your word, Lord God. Father, I just pray that in my sharing today, that everything will be able to glorify you and to praise you. So we thank you, we bless you, we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give you a little bit of background to 1 Peter, this book was written by Peter, and was likely to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians scattered throughout the northern areas of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. It's most likely written during a time of heightened persecution by the Emperor Nero, when Christians were being tortured and killed, and probably just a few short years before Peter himself died. 1 Peter, the book itself, actually deals with the issue of suffering, and it basically breaks down into three main sections. The first bit, it talks about giving us the foundation of why we should be assured in terms of in times of trials. The second bit is how we should conduct ourselves during these times of difficulties. And thirdly is how we should be shepherding others during the times of difficulties. I chose this passage today as it reminds us as believers in Jesus Christ that no matter what our circumstances are, whatever trials that come our way, we should have confidence in his plans for us and be living our lives with joy. In our daily lives, we face all types of challenges. At work, we're dealing with bosses, clients, colleagues, performance pressures, or if we don't even have a job, we're dealing with unemployment. We're dealing with the stresses of finances, making ends meet, paying for the kids to go to school, making sure there's food on the table. We're paying for health, for ourselves who might be ill, or for friends and family who are struggling through illness. We might be also struggling through relationships, through tensions or disappointments, issues of unforgiveness, or just problems that have arisen because of miscommunication. And we might also be dealing with challenges in our ministries, maybe discouragement from things that we hoped would happen but didn't happen, and maybe doubts about your own abilities or God's direction for you. It's very easy in all those moments to allow frustration, anger, uncertainty, and fear to creep in. But today, my brothers and sisters, I want to remind us, and most importantly myself, that because of what Christ has done for us on the cross and the foundation he has set for us, we can have confidence in him. We can persevere through the hard times and have courage when trials arise. Ultimately, we should have satisfaction in him and to live our lives with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, as it says in verse 8. This passage from 1 Peter sets out in a very beautifully succinct way the foundation for our confidence and why our joy should be enduring. In verse 2, it talks about according to his great mercy. reminds us that our lives and everything good in our lives is simply due to His great mercy. Our salvation, our lives in the present and into eternity is all due to His mercy. All of us have sinned, whether in the past or in the present, and even in the future, but by God's law, none of us deserve eternal life. But we have a loving God, one who, despite our sins, does not punish us, but instead sends His one and only Son to bear the punishment on our behalf. Peter said it best here. It is not simply mercy, it is great mercy. It is in accordance with God's design that we can be born again through the resurrection of Christ. And it's through this resurrection that we have a living hope, something rooted in the resurrected and living Christ. The Oxford Dictionary, the definition of hope is something good that you want to happen in the future, or a confident feeling about what will happen in the future. If I may be allowed to interpret it, it sums up to being optimistic about the future. Optimistic that Liverpool will win the Champions League final tonight, or that Jeremy Lin will score 30 buckets during the NBA Finals. But I submit to you, a living hope is something more than that. It's something that doesn't just deal with the future, but also deals with the present. John Piper describes living hope as hope that has power and produces changes in life. It is a strong confidence in God, which has power to produce changes in how we live. The secular perception of hope is simply something in the future that we would like to happen, but may or may not happen. But our living hope is something more robust than that. It is a strong confidence that we have a God who loves us and walks alongside us, and that we have assurance of salvation. As we remember from GIC, 1 John 5, 11 to 12, it says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Remind you, my brothers and sisters, that in this verse it talks about a testimony. It means it's a statement about something that is true or factual. And therefore, because we have assurance of salvation in our present daily life, our lives should be radically changed for the better. In verse 4, it continues to talk about inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's three important characteristics about this verse. First, it talks about inheritance, which suggests that it's something that's freely given to you. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. The Father just gave it to you. Secondly, it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In the secular world, when we think about inheritance, we're usually thinking about assets. We're thinking about items. We're thinking about titles to property or whatnot. But none of these last. They can all deteriorate and fade away. And the important thing about this verse is that the inheritance is kept in heaven by God for you. It's kept in a different place altogether to ensure that it's preserved for you by the Lord. Can you imagine your boss at work doing this for you? Or the queen or king of any country preserving an inheritance for someone who has broken their laws and been disobedient? I don't think so. But our Lord does. Our Lord, who is actually greater than our bosses, greater than any king or queen, He saves it for you. In verse 5, it also continues to say, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." For this verse, actually, I'll read it from the NASB NASB version because I think it's slightly easier to digest. It says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who, being us, or you. And we should take comfort through this. It's through our faith that we are protected by the power of God. We are protected all the way until the final salvation, when it is completely revealed through the coming of Jesus. And finally, in verses 6 to 7, it starts off with, in this you rejoice. It is simply because of all the things that we just talked about mercy, about being born again, about the living hope, about having an inheritance that will never fade away, that we can rejoice, that we should have joy and confidence in our walks. There should be a difference in how we face challenges as opposed to those who have yet to be saved. Peter acknowledges that there will be trials, that there will be difficulties, but as he says in the verse, it says, but it is only for a little while, it is temporary, and it is used to refine your faith. As gold needs to be refined, so does our faith. But having faith through these challenges will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite Thaddeus for worship. As Thaddeus prepares worship, in terms of reflection, I wanted to share from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is on the first question, which is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is also said in Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The question I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, today is, in challenging times, are we still able to live our lives with joy? Are we able to enjoy Him for who He is? Are we able to rejoice in everything that He has done on the cross for us? I hope you are reminded through this passage today, what about the foundation for our confidence and our joy? I'm going to read verses 3 to 5, but from the Message version. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have Him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. Your day is coming when you'll have it all. Life healed and whole. I also do want to encourage my brothers and sisters that are really facing challenges today. Challenges that may seem insurmountable. But I want to encourage you, as Peter said from the verse, that it is for a little while, that it will pass. But again, through the challenges, as it says in Deuteronomy, that be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This passage from 1 Peter was actually read in my grand aunt's memorial service about a month ago. When we were reading this passage specifically, it gave me a great comfort and assurance, knowing that God has set the foundation so perfectly through His great mercy, that the sadness my grandmother and my family were feeling during the memorial was but for a little while, and that we can and should so rejoice as we will be together again as a family in heaven because of our assured salvation. Thank you.
Thank you.
those who are going through different types of infirmities. Opportunities, partnerships throughout Asia, and for also the persecuted churches, especially in the Middle East. Services, Amazon, worship, hospitality, SPU, gatherings, skill services, different activities, and all meetings throughout this weekend. Just pray for every activity, every meeting to be just guided by the Holy Spirit. Without God, there's no point to any of them. So just pray for the Holy Spirit and for God to really work through each and every one of the ministries. Leaders as they lead discussion and prayer time and devotion time. Just pray for just the unity among all the house churches for just greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ during the discussion today. Son dying on the cross for us. We thank you that we can be born again and have a living hope. We thank you that we can have joy in our lives because of all this. Father, we just pray that as we walk our daily lives today and forever, that we'll be in honor of you. We'll be able to glorify you, and we'll be able to enjoy you forever. So Father, we just bless my brothers and sisters who are here today. Thank you, we love you, we're all in the sins of Jesus' name. Amen.